Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Revisiting Luke's Gospel, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about Luke's Gospel for the second time in 3 years. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and every year my thoughts and wonderings change. So, Monday to Friday, I'll be reading my way through Luke, even though I read through Luke in 2021. But the thing is, the world's changed. I've changed, and so I expect that my wonderings will have changed as well. I don't have notes, and I haven't checked back to see what I said 3 years ago, but I am kind of looking forward to hearing what I say now. Or more importantly, what I think God may be saying to me now. I do want to thank Drew Winters for the music and you for joining me. I will do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while we may go a couple minutes long. You should also know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I will have recorded 2 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wandering, well, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Just search Norm Seeley. That's Norm Seeley, S-E-L-I. Or even easier, find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, well, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church, the one in Ontario. So now, let's see what Luke has to say this time around. And today we start a new chapter. It's Luke chapter 9, verses 1 to 6. As we wrapped up chapter 8 yesterday, we heard about Jesus healing a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years and restoring a young girl to life. And now we're going to sort of shift the focus of the narrative a little bit. You'll see yourself. Never mind, I don't have to tell you. You'll see it. So here it is. It's Luke chapter 9, verses 1 to 6. Then Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. He said to them, "Take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, not even an extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there and leave from there. Wherever they do not welcome you as you are leaving that town, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." They departed and went through the villages, bringing the good news and curing diseases everywhere. So there we are. The shift away from Jesus now onto the 12. So, I mean, it's just pretty straightforward. The instructions that he gives them, I think, are interesting. Yeah, but right up front, too, so the 12, the apostles, the ones who go out to do the work, what they're doing is, they're still exorcising, right? They're casting out demons, because Jesus gives them power and authority over demons and to cure diseases. So they're different things. Demons, diseases are different things. We've talked about that, wondered about that a little bit earlier, in this gospel. I mean, there are those things that they would identify clearly as diseases, leprosy, for instance. And then there are other ones that they look at as being possessions, demon-driven, like the man with Legion. So many demons there. They are called Legion. The Gerasene we heard about a couple of days ago. They have the ability to intercede in both of those situations and to bring wholeness. That's interesting, I suppose, that they differentiate them. I think that's interesting. But they do that, but they also are sent out to proclaim the kingdom of God, right? I mean, that's the bottom line. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. So you might wonder, why not just send them out to heal? Just, never mind the 12, send out 120, send out 1,200, send people out to heal and make the world better. I know that that feels like the mission for a lot of faith communities. We're going to heal the world. We're going to make it better. And so so the social gospel is important, and social justice is important. We need to make the world better. Whether people understand our motivation or not, we want to make it better. We want to make sure that people are fed. We want to make sure that their people have housing. We want to make sure that people have rights and are respected as human beings. Whether they understand, accept, agree with our faith at all. Right? So there is that idea of wanting to bring healing. We want to make the world better because we're here. That and we recognize that as our ministry. That's what God has called us to do. And so you'll have faith communities that run food banks or some kind of charitable operation, again, which is not just for other Christians or Jews or Muslims, whatever their faith may be. It is for everybody, because I think at the bottom line is that we believe that God loves the world and that nobody should be suffering. If it's within our power to make things better, that's what we are called by God to do. We want to heal the world. But I do find it interesting that they are given that task, but also to proclaim the kingdom of God. So they are meant to share the faith. That's what they're out there for. And I'm not suggesting that we go back to the old model of, you know, we'll feed you, but first we're going to say a prayer together. Here's some food, but you got to take a Bible with you and read it and come back next week. I'm going to check up on you and see if you've been reading it. I'm not saying we need to do that. We don't need to leverage one for the other. But I think sometimes it would benefit us to share the fact that it is our faith that motivates the ministry. But it's tricky. You know, if I were to have a daily meal at my church that the whole community is invited to, we have a monthly meal that everybody comes to, everyone's invited to, and people come, and there's no checking, you know, what faith you are, or whether you believe. There's no test. You just come, eat. That's all we want. But there are not a lot of our own people who come to that same meal. We all just sort of eat together, and so there is that Christian presence, but I think done in a way that doesn't drive folk away, but it's still there. If we said, we're having a Christian meal, everyone welcome, there'll be some people going like, I'm not Christian, I'm not welcome. But I think it is important with our meal or any kind of program like that we are present, and that if people want to know or just to show them that it is our faith that helps motivate us. And if I tell you that I'm part of this meal, I'm just using that as an example, because God has called me to be part of this meal, I may well be conveying the good news of the kingdom of God. You know, that is to say that God loves all people, that God does not want anyone to suffer, that we are a community that tries to follow God's lead on that, and also tries to therefore bring people together and relieve suffering. I don't know. I might be talking in circles at this point. But I do just find it. I find it interesting that Jesus sends them out to do both things, not just to proclaim the gospel alone, right, or to proclaim the kingdom of God. Not just that alone, but also to heal. But not just to heal, but also to proclaim the gospel, and I think that is always the challenge and the sign of a healthy faith community. that there is care for the world. There is a desire to heal what is broken, but also a desire to share the faith, to be public about the faith. Anyway, I'm going to leave that be. The instructions that Jesus gives, I think, are interesting. He said to them, take nothing for your journey. So just on you go. No staff, no bread, no bag, no bread, no money, not an extra tunic. So on the face of that, right up front, it's like, all right, so go and be vulnerable in the world. Right? Not taking a staff. You're not going to be robbed. You don't have to fight off robbers. Don't take a bag. Don't take any extra things with you. Don't take any food. Don't take any money. You're going to have to rely on the kindness of strangers. You're going to have to find people who welcome you in and will care for you. And that's a tough way to go out there vulnerably in your faith, right? To trust that it's going to be okay. Extra tunic? Yeah, I got a small bag of extra clothes with me. I mean, what if I get mud? Or what if I just need to change? I want to have those extra comforts. I want to protect myself against something going wrong. I don't know what's going to happen, but I want to be ready for every eventuality, right? It's like, you know, when you travel, they always say, they don't always say, a number of my friends will say, if you're traveling, always make sure you put in a nice jacket. Just, you may not plan to use it, but what if you get invited somewhere fancy? I'm going backpacking in Portugal. Yeah, I know. You never know, though. You might suggest, fold up a nice blazer just in case you need it. No, Jesus says, don't do any of that. Because you're not going anywhere fancy. You're going into the world. You're going into the world to bring healing. You're going into the world to proclaim the kingdom of God. And you don't need anything other than yourself for that. And more than that, you're also going to need to develop relationship, right? So you don't just proclaim at somebody and go away from them. No, you go into the community and you ask them for hospitality. You need to go and stay in someone's home. It's not planned out in advance. You're not being sent as a billet. You're going out there and you will stay in people's homes and you will eat whatever food they can share with you, and you will not pay them for that because you have no money. It is about relationship, and there is a trust that develops there. Everybody contributes, so people are giving you, showing you hospitality. They're giving you something of value, shelter and food for that day. And I'm quite sure you're not meant to stay for a week. But they're giving you that of value. And so the understanding is that what you're giving back is also of value. And that's the sharing of the kingdom of God. That's the sharing of the gospel. I have value, you have value. Let's put those things together. I wonder sometimes how well we do that in the modern age. I can speak largely best from a Christian perspective. I mean, I can observe and judge. But from my own perspective, we often go out to do good works, and we do it in an invulnerable way. I remember years and years and years ago being involved with a program where vans would drive around the city of Toronto in the cold months in particular, seeking out people who were living on the street and giving them food, giving them sleeping bags, giving them coats, just drive around and just hand all these things out to people, which on the face of it, I think it's a really great idea. It sounds like a good idea, doesn't it? People are cold, they're hungry, we're giving them what they need. I can remember one night driving, and I think we did our whole route in an hour. It's like we were almost just tossing stuff out as we went. I look back at that as missed opportunity. I look back at that as literally drive-by charity. No relationships were made. No connection was there. We did not assume that those people who were cold on the street had anything of value to offer us. And I think we missed something there. I think that faith would invite us to meet that person on the street, to gain something from them of value, like to hear stories, to gain wisdom, to gain experience, to create friendship. And often we don't want to do that because, well, we got to see 100 people tonight and I can't make 100 new friends. And I don't have the capacity to carry on 100 new friendships in my life, so I'm just going to be pretending to be your friend. And I appreciate how important it is, you know, if there's 1,000 people in need, you got to help those 1,000 people as efficiently and quickly as you can, because if I just spend time getting to know one or two of them to develop this relationship, there's still another 998 who are waiting for some kind of support. It might actually be life-saving support, but I'm busy building my relationship. So I get the drive-by aspect of things. It's efficient. It gets the product to the market, except that the product here is to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And to me, both of those things are about relationship. So I think that whereas the fast, efficient is important, there also needs to be a relationship building aspect to any kind of ministry like that. It's not either or. It's probably and. This and that, not either or. At least that's the sense that I get. You know, go to their homes and they will give you something of value, shelter and food, and you will give them the kingdom of God. And then we build a relationship. And though you may not keep up a friendship, you may not be pen pals, as you leave their town, there has been a meaningful engagement. Two human beings have met, and there's a respect in that. It's not just somebody who is in need, here's a sleeping bag, see you later, bye. Or here's somebody who's ignorant. Hey, by the way, here's the thing about God you don't know. Okay, gotta go now. Bye. It's relationship. It's trust. There's an intimacy to it, and that's what conveys the kingdom of God. I think that's also, to my mind, what brings real healing and wholeness. I've commented on it before, wondered about it before. You know, when there's a miraculous healing of a leper, great, the skin disease is gone. But what's happened to the relationships? Are people going to be friends with the fellow who's been a leper for the last 3 years? The folks who turned their back on him, are they now going to turn around? Can he forgive them? Will they trust him? Or are they afraid that that disease is going to come back at any moment, so they keep their distance and continue to treat him like a leper? Hey, it's not just the elimination of the disease or the exorcising of the demon. It's the reestablishing the relationships that actually brings wholeness, true healing. Anyway, starting to preach, you can hear it. It's an interesting suggestion too, I think, that, you know, you go into these people's homes and you share with them what you know. You proclaim the kingdom of God. And if they don't want to hear it, that's okay. Then they don't have to hear it. Just walk away. Now it says, you know, as you're leaving that town, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. a common practice for Jews going through a Gentile town. As they left, they would shake the dust off. They don't want to take anything of a Gentile along with them because Gentiles are impure. So as an observant Jew, no, you would wash your hands of them, shake the dust off, move on. Clearly, that's what's being invoked, I think, here. I like to think that this isn't about purity, because that's not really consistent with the Jesus message. So whereas this is familiar and convenient and it connects us to purity, I think it has more to do with just like, let it go. Don't carry it with you. If they don't want to hear what you have to say, then thank them for their hospitality and go on your way. Don't walk away going like, if I tried harder, what if I had told them the story of Abraham? What if I'd done that instead? Don't fixate over what feel like your failures, because they're not your failures, nor are they your successes. You are sharing, proclaiming, not bringing them the kingdom of God. You're proclaiming it. You're sharing it. If they take it, that's a testimony. If they take it, that's about them. That's about God. You've helped facilitate that, but it's not you. Success or failure, don't carry that with you. Brush that off your feet. And for those who don't want to hear it at all, don't be insulted by that. Not everybody has to agree with you. Your faith is valid even if they don't agree with it. And your ministry is complete, is successful, even if they didn't pick it up. If you share the kingdom of God with people and they don't want it, that's their choice. They don't want to see God in the world. They don't want to live as if God is in the world. That is their choice. When you think about it, so what is proclaiming the kingdom of God? It can be telling the story of Jesus, except at this point, appreciating that Jesus has a ministry. Jesus has not been arrested, has not been crucified, has not been resurrected. So he's a teacher. And we're not really even talking about him all that much as being God's presence in the world, but he is indicative of God's presence in the world, if you can sort of see the difference. That crucifixion, resurrection makes it very clear this is God's presence in the world. At this point, his ability to heal and the things that he can do and the stories he tells make it very clear that God is in the world. It's going to be a lot easier to convey that after the resurrection. But at this point, we can talk about God is in the world. So if you're proclaiming the good news or proclaiming the kingdom of God, you are saying, I think that God is in the world. There is a community available that lives knowing that God is in the world. And the thing about that community, the thing about God in the world is that bottom line is there is another way to live than the way you are living now. Right? We are living as faithful Jews in Roman-occupied territory. And those two things will determine the way that you live your life. Things that you do, things you say, how you spend your time. Proclaiming the kingdom of God, say, there's another way. There is another way to live. And I think that's essential. I guess the last thing that I pick up on too, and maybe this is a reach. I don't know whether Luke means this or if Jesus means this, but I like to think maybe. So when Jesus says, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, not even an extra tunic. Well, just that whole idea of no staff, no bag, no bread, no money. That's basically the same way that religious leaders would go into the temple. When he went to the temple, he left off the trappings of the outside world as you go into the temple to sort of be with God. And if you go into that holy place, you don't take a staff, you don't take money, you leave all of that behind. So I think that these instructions would have sounded familiar to the way that you go into the temple. But this isn't how you go into the temple. This is how you go into the world. Jesus is sending them out into the world in the same way that you would go into the temple. And I wonder whether Jesus is saying, treat the world as the temple. Treat the world as a holy place where God is present, right? Think about that, right? People went to the temple to be with God. Jesus is sending people out into the world the same way. And I think that is to say, God is in the world, which, by the way, is the kingdom of God that they are meant to proclaim. Jeez. Anyway, that's sort of what I'm hearing in that. That's what I'm wondering about. But you know what? I think that's enough for me today. I think I'm going to leave it with you to wonder what else might be in there, or whether I got anything right today. So let me just simply offer a prayer. Let us pray. Loving God, thank you for the opportunity to wonder. Thank you for the opportunity to hear your voice and to recognize your word, to follow your word, to grow in faith and to live in the world faithfully. God, let us hold on to everything that we hear today and are wondering. Let us recognize your word and let us be guided by that word. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, that is enough for me today. I look forward to seeing you tomorrow. I'm looking forward to seeing what happens next and sharing it with you. But until I get to see you, God bless you. Please know that God sees you, that God knows you and loves you exactly as you are. And know that God's love moves through you out into the world, proclaiming the kingdom of God. In that sense, it really is. There is another way to live and a better way to live, and you demonstrate that, whether you know it or not. So God bless you. Thank you for being you, and we'll see you tomorrow.